as always, thank you so much for your love and kindness, hospitality, generosity. I remember years ago, that's a good many years ago now, I was 26 years old, and I had gone to preach for Brother Mahan at Ashland, spent the night with he and his wife Doris. The next morning, this is back when I was a good-sized fella, and Doris liked to cook for good-sized fellas. She can cook. And we were having breakfast. Doris's biscuits and gravy and grits. I'll make you hungry. Eggs, sausage. And Brother Mahan was telling me about the first time B.B. Caldwell came to preach for him. And Caldwell was at that time the age I am now. He was 69 years old. And he came downstairs, and Doris is in the kitchen, puttering around doing what she was doing, getting breakfast ready. But Caldwell said to Doris, said, Sister Mahan, you're going to have a lot of preachers in your house the rest of your life, and you're going to have folks telling you all the time, please don't go to any extra trouble for me. But I'm an old man, and anything extra you want to do for me will be greatly appreciated. So I greatly appreciate the extra effort. Folks telling Bobby, Shelby's don't tell you, you ought to get those baskets over the room. Don't do that. You just keep it up. It'd be just fine. Thank you. Thank you. And let's get the white elephant out of the room. I know many of you are very concerned, and I appreciate you being concerned for my health. So far as I know, I'm not dying anytime soon. I've got this problem with cancer to deal with. For my wife and family and friends, it's a terrible ordeal. For me, it's just a bump in the road. It's no more than having a flu or a cold. I haven't changed my plans about anything. My commentary on Exodus is due out anytime. I hope to finish Leviticus in a few weeks. I'm working on Ephesians and Jude through 1 John and maybe Isaiah, but that'll take a while. But I'm doing just fine. I haven't made any change in plans. Plan to leave here and have a few meetings between now and 1st of September, and I'll go over to England and Ireland. Still have several churches who are look to me as their pastor. I've found pastors for them in Ballymoney, North Ireland, and Wasilla, Alaska, and I try to continue ministering to them. For you who don't know, the folks in San Diego just called Kevin Thacker as their pastor, so he'll be moving out there. And I learned something a week or so ago that I didn't realize before. I thought maybe I had, over the years, lost a little bit of an intimidating factor. And I had asked a preacher to go out and preach in San Diego a year or so ago, and he told his wife, I'd ask him to go out there, and she said, but you're scared to death to fly. He said, but I ain't near scared of flying as I am of Don Fortner. So I had lost everything altogether. All right, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Just hold your Bibles open right here at this first chapter of the Gospel of Hebrews, and may God, the Holy Spirit, speak to us by His Word. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now in those four verses of Holy Scripture, God the Holy Ghost informs us that our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, our Mediator, is superior to, greater than, and exalted above all things. He is superior to, greater than, and exalted above all things. In fact, a key word as you read through the book of Hebrews is the word better. The apostles writing to a group of men and women who were Jews by birth physically, who had been converted by the grace of God, believing the gospel of God's free grace. But just like you, who have been converted out of other forms of will worship religion, have continual struggles with those things that you learned errantly, those things that were contrary to the gospel, religious baggage you carried all your life long. So these Jews had those struggles. And the purpose of this epistle is to demonstrate that everything about Christ, everything about the gospel of God's free grace, everything about the revelation of God in the person and work of His dear Son, everything about God's salvation in Jesus Christ is superior to, better than, everything in the Old Testament types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of it all. And without Him, without His person, without His work, without His accomplishments, without His redemption, without His salvation, all of the Old Testament would be nothing at all. Just ink and paper, nothing else. Nothing else. Jesus Christ is better. He's better than all the prophets. He's better. Better than the tabernacle. Better than the temple. Better than the altar. Better than the priest. Better than Aaron. Better than Moses. Better than Joshua. Surety of a better covenant. He is Christ the King. God the Son. Our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. I want to speak, God enable me, as plainly, as forcibly, as clearly as I can about the unrivaled excellence of Jesus Christ our Lord. For one reason. I want you to know Him. Oh, I want you to know Him. You've got to have Him. You've got to have Him. Without Him, you'll go to hell. I don't care what your religion is. Without Him, you're under the wrath of God. I don't care where you grew up. Without Him, you have no hope. I don't care what you've experienced. You must have Jesus Christ the Lord. You must trust the Son of God. And if God enable me, I want to make Him as glorious before your eyes as I possibly can through His Word. You who are God's, join with me in the adoration of our blessed Savior in all the superior excellence of His being, His character, and His work. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. He spoke in other ways in days gone by, but now He speaks Son-wise. He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If you are ever tempted to imagine that there might be some similarity between the weak, frustrated, helpless Jesus of this idolatrous generation and the exalted Lord of glory, Jesus Christ our Savior, just reread these four verses. There is no similarity. There is no likeness. None whatsoever. The Christ of God is not at all alike the Christ of this religious world. The gospel of God is not at all like the gospel that's being perpetrated by men today in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our God, is great. Exceedingly, infinitely greater than all the idolatrous, imaginary gods of men that men call Jesus. Let's see how. Number one. Our Lord Jesus Christ is unrivaled in His excellence as the Word, the revelation of the invisible God. God, in days gone by, spoke to men and women in different ways. He spoke by the prophets, in visions, in types, in shadows, by dreams that He gave to men, by the laws and commandments He gave in the Old Testament, by the ceremonies He established by which He was worshipped symbolically and ceremonially in the Old Testament. Now, God has spoken once with finality by His Son. The Lord God spoke with Adam in the garden. He spoke with Adam after the garden. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. He spoke to Adam's son, Abel. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Enoch and Noah. He spoke to Job. He spoke to them in different ways. He spoke by the various laws and commandments given at Sinai. All of those things were given pointing to one thing. Pointing to one thing. There is one coming who is the woman's seed. One coming who is a man without an earthly father. One coming who is God in the flesh. And that one coming, God in the flesh, will crush the serpent's head. He will undo everything the serpent messed up in the garden. He will crush the serpent's head and save His people from their sins. Do you know one of the reasons why women in the Old Testament all were anxious to bear children? There was no such thing as a Jewish woman who didn't want any children. There was no such thing. We have such foolish women these days, but there was no such thing in those days. And there was a good reason. Every one of them who believed God knew there was a man coming who was going to be a woman's seed, and He will save His people. Everyone of them. When Eve was pregnant, she said, God promised He's coming. Behold, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She was mistaken, but that was the hope. When Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, and Ruth bore a son, Ruth had anticipation that maybe this is that one of whom Naomi told me way down yonder in that pagan land when I lived with her first son. And indeed, through Ruth and Boaz, the Lord Jesus came into this world. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Him. Everything pointed to Him. It's just like arrows pointing this direction. It pointed that direction. He's coming! He's the Messiah, the Christ of God, who will save His people from their sins. Our Lord Jesus is the full, final, complete revelation of God. He's called the Word of God. In the New Testament, there are two different Greek words translated word. When you read the word as is written by the Apostle John, and this word logos is peculiar to John's writings. You don't find it anywhere except in John's writings. It's referring not to the written word or even to the spoken word, but rather to the living Word of God, Jesus the Christ. He is the Word by whom, in whom, through whom alone God speaks to sinners. He's the revelation of God. Hold your hands here. Turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you are at home sometime when some religious-looking fella comes up and carrying a little satchel with him and knocks on your door, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, and they want to come in and have a Bible study with you, if you're fool enough to let them in your house, the first thing to go to is John chapter 1. And they'll tell you there is really a better translation than this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Really would better be read, in the beginning was a Word, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because there's no definite article there in front of the word God. Well, I had one come to my house one time. Just had it one time. Just once. A long time ago. Came to the house and wanted to have Bible study with me. And I said no. And he wanted to ask me a question. This is where he went to. And I spoke plainly to him. And he decided he had come to the wrong house. And turned around and he started to pick his shoes up. I knew what this. I said, you dust your feet off here and I'll kick your butt across the street. And he took me at my word. I meant it at my word. I'd have kicked him across the street. This is how the text reads, quite literally. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. With God. Now, when my wife and I go out shopping, I used to try to keep up with you. Like your other lady, she'd go to the store. She and my daughter, we'd go to Pigeon Forge, and here's the dress. That's the one I was looking for right there. I'm talking about first thing, we walk in, first thing in the morning. That's just what I want. Shop all day long. Here it is over here. The other end of town, next to, same dress. It's 50 cents more. Guess where we're going? We're going back here where we first saw it, get 50 cents less. Spend a dollar and a half in gas to get back there, but we're going to go back here with 50 cents less. That's just the way women do. That's how they think. That's all right. But when we go shopping, I'm with her, but I ain't really there. I'm a few steps behind her. I'm just a few steps behind her. Never with her. Sometimes we do some things. Not anymore. We used to be. I'd be a few steps ahead of her. Go somewhere. I'm in a tool shop looking at something. Buy some tools for the garage or something. She's there, but I'm a few steps ahead. This word with is distinct. And the Word was with God. Face to face with God. Equal with God. Parallel with God, but more than that. And God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. And this God was the Word. He's the revelation of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh. God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when He dwelt among us, we beheld His glory. We saw Him like other men couldn't see Him, because God, the God of this world, blinded their eyes. But God, the God of this world, the God of all grace, gave us light. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is He of whom God spoke back in the garden. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. God is spirit. Now, if you think you saw a spirit last night, you were smoking something pretty good. Or drinking something maybe you ought not have been drinking. Because you can't see a spirit. God is spirit. No man's ever seen God. God is incomprehensible, pure spirit. No man's ever seen God. You can't speak to a spirit. A spirit can't speak to you. God is spirit. No man's ever seen him, approached to him, come to him, or been visited by him, except by the word. We don't. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He's standing here on this earth, but he's in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. That word declared is the word from which we get our word exegesis. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8. Yeah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah took the law of the Lord and stood on a pulpit of wood, and he read the law of the Lord distinctly and gave the sense of what he had read and caused the people to understand. That's called expounding scripture. The word declared here is the word from which we get our word exegesis. What's that mean? If I properly, honestly, truthfully handle scripture, I take what's being said here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I find the meaning of the words, and I bring them out and show them to you. And you look at that and say, well, there it is. I don't see why I didn't say it before. It's always been there. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Word, is he who steps into humanity in our flesh and says, here's God. Look at me. This is God. All of God there is. All of God you can ever know. All of God you need. All of God you'll ever have. The embodiment of God is Jesus Christ, the Word. You and I cannot see God, know God, speak to God, be spoken to by God, or come to God except by Jesus Christ. And God will not speak to you or be spoken to you or spoken to by you except by his Son. Read on. Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is unrivaled in his excellence as the Word of God and as the heir of God, the appointed heir of all things, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's God. How can he be the heir of anything? He's God. He made all things. How does he inherit anything? He's God. How can he be the appointed heir of all things? He is God, the man, our surety, our redeemer, accepted as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and as that one who has come as Jehovah's righteous servant. He has earned and shall have everything. He's the heir of all things. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Being heir of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, has the absolute right to do exactly what he will with all things. And he always does. He always does. He has the absolute right to do what he will with all things. That includes you. And he always does. He says, I make peace and I create evil. I make light and I create darkness. I am Jehovah, God, heir of all things, and I hold everything in my hands. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Nobody's going to slap him on the wrist and say, I've got a better way of doing things. It's not going to happen. He's God. Rules everything. Listen to what he says to his church. He sends us out to preach the gospel with these words. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that's the basis of all evangelistic effort. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I was sitting in my study one night when Brother Darvin Pruitt was a member of the church in Danville. He came in before the other men had this on his mind. He said, Brother Don, that word power, does that mean might or authority? I said, yes, sir, that's what it means. All might, all authority, the triune Jehovah has put in my hands. All power, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now let me tell you something. Listen close, you won't get it. Listen close. Brother Gabe, if he has all power, that means nobody else does. If he has all power, nobody else got any. Nobody else got any. Nobody else got any. If he has all authority, nobody else has any authority. All power in heaven and earth is in my hands to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the appointed heir of all things personally because he's the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn son. When Elisha prayed that he might receive a double portion of Elisha's spirit, he wasn't praying that he might be twice as good and twice as well known and twice as powerful a prophet as Elijah. He is saying, let me have a double portion of the firstborn. Let me have what belongs to the firstborn. That's what the firstborn has, the double portion of everything. Christ is the appointed heir, the firstborn. He's the appointed heir of all things personally and representatively. He took his seat in heaven on the throne of grace as a forerunner. A forerunner, a representative. He ascended back into heaven and sat down as a forerunner. That means there's something following me. There's somebody following me. I sit here, but there's a whole train of redeemed ones coming to sit here with me in my kingdom and in my glory. And he who is the heir of all things is the dispenser of all things. When Pharaoh put everything in the hands of Joseph and folks got hungry and they needed corn, he said, go to Joseph. And they needed grain, he said, go to Joseph. And they needed seed for this or that, he said, go to Joseph. I've given everything to Joseph. The Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has put everything in the hands of the God-man mediator, our Lord Jesus. Behold your God, Jesus Christ, unrivaled in his excellence as the appointed heir of all things. Here's the third thing. He's unrivaled in his excellence as the creator of the worlds, by whom also he, that is the triune Jehovah, made the worlds. Now there's an obvious reference here to the distinct persons of the Holy Trinity. And our Savior's distinct divinity and personality as God the Son. John tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And yet it's equally obvious that our text speaks of Christ as our divine mediator, one by whom the triune God performs all things. Everything God does, he does through the mediation of his Son. Even the creation of the world through the mediation of his Son. The measurements of the universe were laid down by Christ. He is that man the prophet saw with a measuring stick in his hand. He is that man the prophet saw with an inkhorn in his hand. The power of the sun and the brilliance of every star is energized by his sovereign decree. Listen to this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were made by him, created by him, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the one who holds it all together. He made it, he holds it all together. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't suggest that you go out here and litter the highways, throw trash out your window. I just don't do that. It's a good idea. I like things neat and clean. But I'm not even a little bit scared of the earth burning up too soon. Or freezing out too soon. I'm not at all inclined to think, folks say, well, the science and research is over about that. It's over because you're too dumb to read the Word of God. That's all. Christ is not the spectator of all things. He's not the evolver of all things. He's the creator of all things. And by him, all creation consists. He's the glue that holds it together. Those things that men call laws of nature are the laws of God our Savior. He is that one who created the worlds. John's not talking now as if there were multiple worlds created and little green men coming flying down here in flying saucers. It's laughably sad. Well, smart men will believe it. It's just laughably sad. We're going to go. Have any idea what we're talking about? Every now and then on the television, be watching news, they're going to have a special report about where unidentified flying objects have been spotted. And they're going to that place out in Nevada. We're expecting millions out there a few days ago. I think maybe 200 or 300 showed up. But they were just, the world's just crazy about this nonsense. No, it's talking about the heavenly world. He created that. The heavenly world, the habitation of God and his holy angels. The upper world, the vast expanse of space. The world, lower world, the habitation of man. The world beneath, the prison of the damned. Christ created all. He's the absolute sovereign creator, ruler, sustainer of everything. Brother Don, why do you insist so much that Christ is the creator, that he's God in charge of everything? Because to deny that he is the creator is to deny that he's God. To deny that he is absolute sovereign is to deny hope to anyone. To deny his dominion is to deny that he's to be worshipped. To deny that he holds everything in his hand. All power is his. In heaven, earth, and hell is to deny that he has the ability to save. It denies all hope to men. Jesus Christ is God our Savior, ruling everything all the time as sovereign creator. He sits yonder on his throne. In the ease and serenity of total sovereignty. Oh, how easy he sits. How at peace he is. Everything, even the devil himself, under his absolute control. Satan and God are not rivals. He's God's devil. On God's chain, doing God's bidding. Read the first two chapters of the book of Job. It wasn't Satan who came and took up the issue between God and Job. It was God who took up the issue between God and Job. It was God who instigated the whole thing for his glory and Job's good. And Satan only did what God said, go do. That's all they did. That's all they did. Everything is ruled by our God. Our Savior, the Creator. I'd look out in the world around me, and I can't see much, but my soul. To imagine that this stuff just boom, it got started. And this thing decided to become a sun. And that thing decided to become a star. And that thing decided to become a moon. And that thing decided to become a big mud hole and a ball circling around. And we'll call it Earth. And men decided to come out of the water and start walking. That's brilliance, isn't it? That's just brilliance. Years ago, I used to watch, y'all remember Phil Donahue? When I wanted to get really pumped up in the morning, I'd turn him on. And one morning, he had this scientist from up at Cornell University in New York by the name of Carl Sagan. Brilliant fella. I mean brilliant. He was smart. Oh, he was smart. And he was talking about how men began to walk on Earth as men. And Donahue said to him, he said, now, I'm telling you almost exactly what he said here. He said, we know that all life came from the waters. But how did creatures first start walking across the earth? And Mr. Sagan stood up on national television. And he, I don't have to be, how big he was, he looked skinny as a rail. I looked like I could blow him over, but he stood up, had a coat on, and he said, the fishes in the seas began to flock. And they flocked. And they flocked for 4 or 5 billion years until they started walking. And Donahue said, oh. And they're smart. And neither one of them in a nut house. Neither one of them. And people believe that nonsense. Or you can believe God. You can't believe both. One or the other. He's the creator of all things. Read on. The Lord Jesus is unrivaled in his excellence as the brightness of the glory of the triune God. Christ is the glory of him who is glory. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You mentioned Peter, James, and John on Mount Transfiguration, Paul. He glowed like the sun in brilliance at man. Glowed like the sun in brilliance. They saw Christ the man in his transfigured glory as the resurrected man. They saw on the Mount of Transfiguration the risen Christ before ever he died in all his glory of that glorified body. The brightness of the Father's glory. The brightness. I can't look on the sun. You're smart not to try. I had solar eclipse a couple of times in my lifetime. One just recently. And I was smart enough to get me some of them special glasses to look at it like that. Well, you can't see much like that. But you can see something bright. And God doesn't stay away from it. But the light that you saw was just the brightness. It was just the brightness. It was just the shining of the sun. The brilliance of the sun. It's the sun, and you can't separate one from the other, but it's just the light of the sun. And Christ is the brilliant, dazzling, life-giving light of the triune God. The brightness of the glory of God. He dwells in a body. God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost dwells in a body. We worship God. One God in the Trinity of His sacred persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The scriptures are as plain as they can be. But that one triune God is seen only in the bright light of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And then we're told that our Lord Jesus is the express image of his person. The express image of his person. Christ is unrivaled in his excellence as the image of God. But the Spirit of God uses a very good word. The express image of his person. You remember when the Lord God spoke to themselves back in Genesis chapter 1, and God said to God, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now I know the theologians tell you man was made in the image of God in the moral image. He was made intellect, emotion, and will. And that's true. That's true. But don't be so foolish to say God made man in the physical image of God uprightly so that he walked up on two legs unlike animals on the earth. Yes, he did. Man was created in the physical image of God. But God's spirit, how can that be? Jesus Christ is the eternal God-man mediator. And though his humanity was created in time, he stood in eternity as the God-man crucified and accepted. And God made man in his image. He made him just like Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says so. Adam was made to be a type, a representation, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made Adam in the garden, he made him in the perfection of humanity. Holiness, perfection of it. Righteousness, perfection of it. I have no problem with that at all. He made in the perfection of humanity. He was made brilliance. Oh, the brilliance of that man. Do you know where all the animals got their names? Do you know where they got them? Adam, what do you call that? I call that a lion. What's that over there? That's a cheetah. That's a different kind of lion. No, it's a cheetah. Try breeding two together, you'll find out they're different. What do you call that? That's an elephant. What do you call that? That's a mouse. What do you call that? That's a roach. He named them all. He named them all. Every creature brought to Adam and named by him. A brilliant man. A brilliant man. A man who understood the covenant relationship in which he stood before God. A representative man. A man who represented the whole human race. Adam understood that what he did in the garden, all humanity did in him. And Adam understood what he was doing. When his wife Eve was deceived, and she took the fruit of the tree, that forbidden fruit, and she ate it. And the book of God didn't tell us one thing happened to her. Read it. She didn't represent anybody. She ate that fruit. The covenant wasn't made with her. The responsibility wasn't hers. She ate the fruit. She said, "Honey, have you tasted this? Take a bite." And Adam looked at Eve. And knew death is the result. Judgment's the result. Wrath is the result. Alienation from God is the result. And Adam said, "Honey, give me that." And for love of Eve, he willingly plunged himself under the wrath of God and made himself sin and a curse and death. Like another man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ our Redeemer, willingly, rather than be separated from us, his bride, willingly took the curse and the sin and the death and plunged himself into death and curse and alienation from God, that he might have us forever blessed of God and accepted of God and righteous in him. Read on. He is the express image of the person of the triune God. And then we're told that Christ is unrivaled in his excellence, in the fact that he's the upholder of all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. Again, in the inspired volume of Holy Scripture, God the Holy Spirit tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ governs the universe and all things in it absolutely. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. I preached to our folks one time last week. I forgot when it was, but one of the services last week, I preached from Isaiah 33. And it's a strange thing. You get down toward the end of the chapter, and the prophets, clearly speaking about heavenly glory, the final triumph of God's church in and with Christ, and he says, they look back at their enemies, and it's, I was afraid of that. That was what bothered me. And they'll look back at their trials and that's the reason I was afraid to take next step. Look at that. And they will laugh at those things that once terrified them. Why is that? Because he who is God my Savior upholds everything. And he rules everything. And if Shemai comes out and starts to cuss and call me everything except white man from North Carolina, and Brother Chris comes on and says, Brother Don, you want me to go and shut him up? I'd leave him alone. God said cuss Don or he couldn't do it. Just leave him alone. How are you going to respond to that? Well, if you catch me on my good days, I won't. You catch me on my bad days, that might be another story. But what do you do with them? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. What are they going to do? God will bless me because of his cursing, or he wouldn't have cursed me. And what David said about Shemai? Leave it alone. This is God's doing. This is God's work. Read on. Our Lord Jesus is unrivaled in his excellence, in all his person, in all his work, in all his glory. Most distinctly, he's unrivaled in his excellence as our Redeemer. He has by himself purged our sins. He has by himself purged our sins. I love that word purged. I only wear white shirts in the pulpit, and there's a reason for that. My sister asked me a few weeks ago, I was having dinner with her, when I was preaching for Brother Linwood down in North Carolina, and she said, would you preach like that? I don't know. A shirt. I don't want to. I said, no, not even in a frosty day in July. No. And she said, I didn't think so. Gene, honey, things are getting so casual these days, you're liable to see me wearing a tuxedo from now on. The more casual other folks get, the more formal I'm going to get. It ain't happening in Danville. It ain't happening with me. I just wear these shirts. And sometimes I'll forget to roll that roller ball back in. Do you know what a little bit of black ink can do to a white shirt? It can mess them up. And that dear lady sitting there, she'll take these white shirts and she'll soak them and she'll put Clorox on them and she'll get spot remover and other stuff and she'll scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub. Look here. Where's spot? It's gold. It's gold. It's not that we pretend it's not there. It's gone. It's not that you put a post-it note on it and say, it's been taken away. It's gone. It's gone. The Lord Jesus Christ, by himself, by the sacrifice of himself, when the year of his redeemed came, when the vengeance of God must be poured out, He, by the sacrifice of himself, purged our sins. And they're gone. They're cast into the depth of the sea of God's forgetfulness. They're cast behind the back of him who has no back. They're gone. So thoroughly gone that God says, I will not remember thy sins. I will not remember thy sins. I can't forget them. And don't want to. I need to remember them. God can't remember them and refuses to. How can that be? Christ, by himself, purged away our sins. We're justified. Somebody said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Not quite. I never sinned. I never sinned. Ask God. Ask God. What does he say? I know whom I've forgiven. I look for the sins of Jacob, and I can't find any. I look for the iniquity of Judah. I don't see any. None shall be found, for I know whom I pardon. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned, and you're free. They're all taken away. Read on. Christ Jesus, our Savior, is unrivaled in his excellence, in his glorious exaltation. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What can that mean? He sat down, took his seat, because his work was over. There's nothing else to be done. He sat down at the right hand, the place of authority, power, might, and dominion, at the right hand of the Majesty, the Triune Jehovah, on high. He sat down, the God-man, having finished his work. My wife works with me all day long. We still put in a good 60, 65 hours a week at the office. Cut down a little bit in recent years. But she's got a lot more energy than I do. When we go home, she's still got supper to cook, clothes to wash, and houses to clean, and clothes to iron, and all that stuff you ladies have to do. When I get home, I walk in the back door, and I have a good-sized blue leather chair that's well-worn sitting right there. And when I squeezed all the air out of that cushion, my day's work is over. That's all you're getting out of me. There's nothing else happening. Next thing I do is bed. That's it. I'm done. The Lord Jesus finished everything the Christ of God, the prophet said, would come here to do. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He put away iniquity, transgression, and sin. He magnified, glorified, honored the Triune God in the totality of his being. And he satisfied divine justice. And he sat down. The work done. Completely done, as God himself would have it. Read on. Our Lord Jesus Christ is unrivaled in his excellence, in his name, the name he has obtained, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. What does that mean? He has obtained a more excellent name than they. Brother Paul so properly last night gave warning, and I want to reiterate it as forcefully as I can. When you think and speak of the name of God our Savior, do it with reverence. I hear people use the name of God, oh Lord, oh my God, gosh, golly, gosh, lordy, lord this, lord that. I'd rather hear you cuss using anybody's name, anybody else's name. It's horrible. It's horrible. Well, she didn't mean anything by it. Well, it means something good by it. Worship God. But what's this talking about? He has obtained a more excellent name. His name is Jesus the Christ. His name is the Lord Jesus the Christ. His name is Christ. His name is Jehovah. What does this mean? He's obtained a more excellent name than all the angels of God, than all the prophets of God. What does that mean? Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, was declared the Son of God with power when he raised him from the dead. This is the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the woman's seed, God the Son, who has accomplished redemption. See him yonder? He's risen from the dead. This is the one you must have. This is the one you must trust. This is the one to whom you will bow. He is Lord. He is Lord. And you're going to bow to him. You're going to bow to him. You're going to bow to him either now willingly, delightfully, because he graciously bows you, or in the day of judgment, as he pronounces your everlasting damnation, you will bow to him, screaming and cussing with every breath, but bow to him, you will, because he is Lord, and he is God, our Savior. Now, believe on his name, and you have everlasting life. Come to God in his name and ask what you will. Ask what you will. He'll give it to you. Well, you mean, preacher, if I need a new car, I just go ask him for a new car and he'll give it to me? You can go across the street and hear that crap. I meant to say it. That's what it is. It's just horse manure. You hear that on television. You mean if I got myself in financial trouble and I need $1 million, just ask him, he'll give it to me, just ask him. In Jesus' name I ask it. No. I mean, you ask God to sanctify his name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is that what you want, child? Is that really what you want? The honor of God. It's yours. Thy kingdom come. Is that what you really want? You want God to save his elect? Is that really what you want? No, I want to save my children. What is it you want now? What is it you really want? Thy kingdom come. I bow my will to yours. It's yours. Thy will be done. Right now. Right now. Oh my God. Thy will be done. On earth. Just like you do it in heaven. Right now. All the time. Is that really what you want? It's really what I want. That's really what I want. It's mine. It's mine. Ask what you will in my name. Believe in me. Father, give me today my daily bread. Give me today what I need from your hand. Is that really what you want? Or do you want something else? What was it you wanted? That's really what I want. It's yours. It's yours. Father, give me grace. Oh, God, give me grace to forgive my enemies. Just like you forgive me, your enemy. Give me grace to walk with you today. Give me grace sufficient for the day. Is that really what you want, Gary? Is that really what you want? It's yours. God's given you a name that's above every name. Above every name. And he gave me his name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And beloved, now are we the sons of God because of the unrivaled excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.